This is the word of the Lord found in 1 Corinthians 13, reading verses 1 through 13, all the verses in the chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at the first verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. What I'd like to do is a little strange. Charity, sometimes also translated in the scripture, love, comes from the Greek word agape as a noun or agapeo as a verb. So it is either love as a thing or to love as an act. We use love in the same way, both as a noun and as a verb. Love is wonderful. That's a noun. I love you. That's a verb. And the Greek word agape works the same way. It can be both an action and some wonderful thing. And I don't know anywhere near enough about it. There's something very fundamental about love, and I do know something about it because it's been revealed to me by God, but nowhere near enough about it. Love is at the beginning of the relationship between God and His people, for whom He did foreknow. What is foreknow? Does it mean to know before? No. Please, if you think that's a definition of foreknowledge, erase that one. Because it means much more than that. The know in foreknow is the same kind of know, K-N-O-W, as when we read that Adam knew his wife and she brought forth a child. Or as God said to Israel, "Thee only have I known among all the peoples of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your sins." What do you mean? God was unaware that there were Philistines and Egyptians and Greeks and people in China? No, God was perfectly aware. He is all-knowing. But it meant that when He said to Israel, "Thee only have I known among all the peoples of the earth," is Israel was the only nation on earth that he had taken into an intimate covenant with in the same way that he did on Mount Sinai with the covenant of the law. And as a matter of fact, the covenant of grace and promise embraced his people from all nations even before he gave Israel the law. But he gave Israel the law of Moses and the Bible, and he gave it to no other nation on earth because he was going to have a special intimacy with them. And so the word know in foreknow does not mean to be aware of, to be conscious of. It means to love. To foreknow means to love someone before they exist. That's a better definition. It doesn't mean to know them or what they will do before they do it. It means to love a people before they come into being. And you know, I don't know of anybody really that can foreknow someone except God. Who else can love someone before they come into being? I know a mother comes to love a child before the child comes out of the womb, but I can't think of any other than God himself that actually would love a person before they're even conceived in the womb of their mother. God has this capability and he exercises it. For whom he did foreknow, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Now that's the beginning. Notice that foreknowledge comes before predestination, comes before calling and justification, and it comes before glorification. So right at the start, before predestination happened before the foundation of the world. But notice what's mentioned before predestination, foreknowledge, which is foreloving. So this love came at the beginning of the relationship of God and his people. Now when we go over to 2 Peter in chapter 1, it says, Peter says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add unto your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, now let's look at the courses here. You start with faith. God gives you that by grace. You don't just have it because you're a human being. You don't get it because you go out and obtain it. You have it in the new birth as a gift of God by grace. If anyone has faith in their heart, if anyone has faith in their soul, it's because they have been born again, and God has given them, through grace, faith. But you're to add to faith knowledge. So that's something that you add on to faith. And to knowledge, you add on temperance or self-control. To temperance or self-control, you add on patience, long, untiring effort. To patience, you add godliness. That is, trying to emulate the things that are in God's character, other aspects there. To godliness, you add brotherly kindness. That is, if you are in those ways like God, and you look upon many other people that are not like God, you're still kind to them. There's kindness of a brother. And to brotherly kindness, you add charity. Now, I want you to think about that. Charity is on beyond patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness. I don't know that I understand it very fully. As a matter of fact, I'll say this conclusively. I do not understand it as fully as I need to. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Love came before predestination. Love is what is added after godliness and brotherly kindness. So love is at the beginning, and love is at the end. Kind of makes it seems nearly like Alpha and Omega, doesn't it? The first and the last. The beginning and the end. But you know who's Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is love. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another. For God is love, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So I don't know much about this subject, and as a result, what I like to do is try to quit speaking a little early and ask Brother Cagle to spend just a few minutes concluding this service, anything that might be on his heart. And I hope to catch you by surprise, but I'm going to give you about 15 minutes of warning here, if anything, and if there's nothing on your heart to conclude with, that's fine. We'll go to lunch a little early. But I would like to ask Brother Cagle to follow after I make these remarks. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can divide that chapter into three parts. You've probably heard it. I've heard it recently myself. Verses 1 through 3 show the priority of love or charity. Verses 4 through 7 show the properties of love. And verses 8 through 13 show the permanence of love. Those are three P's you can use to divide this chapter if you so desire. And it is kind of helpful. That is, verses 1 through 3 show the priority, how love is more important than all of these things named here. If I were able to preach to you like the greatest orator that ever lived, or like the angel Gabriel, and I didn't have any love within my heart, then I might as well be just standing up here tapping on a cymbal. It'd be about as valuable. If I were able to see the future, have the gift of prophecy, and unfold all the mysteries hidden within this book, and I had such great faith I could tell Kennesaw Mountain to go be plopped into Lake Allatoona, and there was no love in me, I'd be nothing. No help, no glory to God, no assistance to you, no good to me. If I were to give everything I own to feed poor people, and I were to die the death of a martyr sacrificially, burned at the stake because I stood for something, and it wasn't motivated by love, there's no profit to it. Now are you starting to have trouble understanding? You see, we've done things with language. This is the 400th anniversary of the publication of the King James Version, from 1611 to 2011. And we've done things to the English language. It was a better language when that book was written than it is now. Yes, we've added. It's become more technically adept. But there's some things that we've messed up about it, and here they are. One is charity no longer means the same thing. You know, when I think of charity now, we're usually talking about giving to the American Heart Association or giving to the Muscular Dystrophy Society or giving to the March of Dimes or United Way or any of those things. We think in terms of that. And that can't be what's under consideration here because of verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That means what's being talked about here is not giving to the March of Dimes. It's not even digging in my pocket and feeding somebody hungry. It's more than that. May include those actions. It may be shown or manifested by those actions, but it is more than those actions. Does that make sense? Also, if we say, well, let's switch over. Let's don't call it charity. Let's make it less confusing. Let's call it love. Well, now we're in the midst of all those false concepts that our civilization now has about love. Let me tell you why it's not those. You know, we think if two people are in love, then we're talking about what we're talking about here. But look at verse 6. Charity, speaking of charity, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Can a man and a man love each other? Sure they can. Can they express it sexually? No. No, that's not love. As a matter of fact, if there is a real love between those two men, like David and Jonathan, like the Lord and John the Apostle, like good friends today, if there's a real love, and there can be, I believe I'm blessed with men that I love and love me. But once you get into an ungodly sexual relationship, that does not express that love. That corrodes and destroys that love. It damages that love. You know why? Because love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And God's word, which declares truth, says that's iniquity. Amen. Find somebody you're tremendously attracted to, but they're married to somebody else. Can you love them? Can they love you? Certainly. Love can exist. Not a bad thing. Can you express that love sexually? No, you can't. Even if there was a real love there, the sexual expression of that love damages, it corrodes, it corrupts the love that was there. You know why? Because love rejoices not in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. There's only one love that is bolstered, that is strengthened, that is expressed by sexuality. That's married love. You say, that hadn't been my experience. Well, maybe it's because you're in a marriage and you're not loving. Maybe it's because we don't understand love. And that's what I'm telling you right up front. I glimpse it. I have understood a little bit about it. I think I practiced some of it. Brothers and sisters, I'm way, way short on that subject. So first is the priority of love. If you can speak with the tongue of men and angels, if you've got the gift of prophecy, if you understand all mysteries, if you've got faith that moves mountains, if you give everything you've got to feed the poor, if you give your body to be burned in a good cause, you can do all of that and still not have something good in your heart called love. And if you do all that and it's not motivated by love, it's not meaningful. It's not profitable. It's like Brother Thomas just taught us. It's not the 2 cents out of 2 cents. It's not the, it's what comes out of the heart. There's something important that comes out of the heart. And there's a definition of love. If you want to look up a Bible definition of love, I find it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That is, if you want to define the noun love, agape, in terms of a scriptural expression, in Colossians, Paul writes there that charity is the bond of perfectness. That is, charity is love is actually something that ties you to someone else perfectly. It's something that ties you to someone perfectly. And to love, that is the verb, is to bind yourself in this love, to bind yourself to another person. So love as a noun is the bond. Loving as a verb is to bind. You bind yourself to someone. That's love. Do I understand that? No, not much. God has bound himself to a people. You know, the scripture calls Abigail, one of David's wives, not only a beautiful woman, but a wise woman. And you can see some of the practical aspects of her wisdom as she prevents David from destroying all the men in her household, many of whom were innocent, and prevents that destruction not only for the sake of those men, but also that David won't be guilty of vengeance, that he shouldn't be taken. What a wise and powerful woman she was. You think a woman can't be beautiful? Beautiful enough to be a king's wife? Beautiful enough to impress such a man, and all of a sudden, and still be wise? Abigail's an example. She was beautiful. She was wise. And let me show you, she had an understanding of love and of life. And she said to David, "For the life of my Lord is bound, the soul of my Lord is bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." She understood. She understood that life is to be with God and that it's all tied up in a bundle. And she didn't say what the binding of that bundle was, but let me tell you what I think the scripture says it is: love, the bond of perfectness. The soul of my Lord is bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. So love or charity has a priority. It's more important than the tongues of men and angels. It's more important than prophecy. It's more important than mysteries. More important than knowledge. It's more important than faith. It's more important than giving your goods to feed the poor. It's more important than dying a sacrificial death with your body burned. It's more important. That's a high priority, isn't it? Then there's the properties of it. I tried to give a definition that it's the bond of perfectness, but look at the properties real quick. What's love like? And I'll tell you, one of the best ways to read what love is like is go look at the life of Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll see what love is like, expressed in human terms. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, you say, I thought if you gave your body sacrificially to be burned that you could do that without love. The point is, he didn't. He laid down his life in love. It was not just to show love. It was a love so great that he laid down his life not only to be physically slain, well, to offer himself so that others would try to physically slay him. He really laid down his own life. But to lay down his life into such a degree that he was not only despised and rejected of men, but he was forsaken of God while he was made to be sin for us, to give us God's righteousness. Now let me tell you, that was motivated by love. That was not just a sacrificial death to be sacrificially dying. That was out of love. Love is what purposed it. It wasn't nails that held him to the cross. It wasn't soldiers. It wasn't even devils. With a single command, he could have called 12 legions of angels and left the planet a smoking cinder. What held him to the cross until the statement, "It is finished," is his own mighty love. His own powerful love. His own enduring love. You want to see love portrayed in a human being, you read the Gospels and you read them and you read them and you read them. And you see love portrayed in that way. But look at the properties given here. Charity suffereth long. That is, one of the properties of real love is long suffering. And is kind. If you really love someone, you are not cruel to them. You're not thoughtless. You're not manipulative. You don't try to get over on them. You don't try to get around them. You don't try to dig the ground out from under them. You are kind to them. Love is expressed in kindness. Charity envieth not. It's not a covetous thing. You actually rejoice with them that rejoice and mourn with them that mourn. Charity vaunteth not itself. That means it's not rash. It doesn't get all up in arms and haughty and indignant. It's not puffed up. And that's the battle running through 1 Corinthians. Like I say, the expression puffed up is used 9 times in the Bible. 6 of them appear in 1 Corinthians. It's the battle between love and charity and puffed up knowledge. That's what the Holy Spirit is sending a message to this church. Love's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. That is, love is not trying to get attention. Seeketh not her own. Love is not trying to get its own advantage. Is not easily provoked. Love doesn't have a chip on its shoulder. Thinketh no evil. That is, love gives folks the benefit of the doubt. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love never causes you to do something contrary to God's word. If there's a lust you have, an affection you have, something you want, and it causes you to do something contrary to God's word, okay. But that's not love. Don't attempt to define it as love. This society has attempted to clean up a lot of filthy stuff by the title love. It's not love. Because love rejoices in the truth. And the truth is described in God's word. Love, speaking of charity still, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That doesn't mean all things without exception. Love is not gullible, believeth all things. You come and tell me a lie, I believe it. No, it believes all manner of things. It bears all things and believes all things. That is, not all things without exception, but all things without distinctions. Bears the good news and the bad news. It believes the good reports and the bad reports. You know, real love is for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, for sickness and in health. It's those kind of things when you say beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Doesn't mean all things without exception, but all things without distinction, all manner of things. Then, as I said, the last verses, 8 through 13, show the permanence or the power of love. That's another P. Look how enduring a substance this is. Charity never faileth. That's one of the verses I go to prove that salvation has to be by sovereign grace. Because if God ever loved someone, He always loves someone. If He foreknew them, if He loved them before they existed, they're not going to the lake of fire. They're going to glory because He will not deny Himself by separating Himself from someone who's bound to Himself by His love. Charity always has the victory. Love always wins. It always wins. Real love always wins. This old fake stuff of our lust and our covetousness and our affections and the things that are against the truth, oh, those things, they fade out all the time. You can see it every day. Just fizzles out. It just goes. Real love always wins. Always. It never fails. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Why do prophecies fail? Well, eventually the thing comes to pass. I mean, you don't need a prophecy anymore when it's already come to pass. So, okay, that was a good prophecy. Now it's here. We know that whoever uttered the prophecy spoke the truth. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Yeah, if everybody speaks the same language, you don't need tongues anymore. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You're going to learn further things. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. We know just what we need to get through in this life. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Our little glimpses and little pieces of knowledge that we have, and we have been given a sufficient amount in this book to be a perfect furnisher. It is basic instructions before leaving earth, but there's coming a day when we will know, not just in part, but there will be a fullness of perfection. Verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let me tell you that some of these things that we have, some of these things that benefit us, help us along as we're trying to grow. But here is when a person is mature. A grown-up person is a person who loves. I thought it before. Love and hard work grows you up. It does. If you think you're mature because you have a driver's license, you're wrong. If you think you're mature because you've got a college degree, you're wrong. If you think you're mature because you're a corporate executive, you're wrong. You think you're mature because you're a church officer, you're wrong. You think you're mature because you're retired, you're wrong. You know when you're mature? Whatever age you are. Whether you be 5 or whether you be 95, you're mature if you love. That's what you're, because that's what God is growing His people up into. is the image of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is love. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Isn't that going to be wonderful? One day we'll know Jesus Christ in a manner and in a completeness like the way He knows us. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. One reason I think that the greatest of these is charity is because out of the love of God, we have our sins paid for and we have the new birth, the presence of God's Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit, or part of the fruit of the Spirit, is faith. And as a result, we have hope and are saved by hope. So we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're also saved by hope, but hope and faith are both based on the love of Jesus Christ. May God bless.